allergies this time of year. Yeah, I like to say I don't, but I think that I really do. So when I cough a little bit or choke, I'm not sick or anything. I'm just probably allergies. So we're going to talk this morning about the fifth day of creation. Now, just to back up a little bit, we hold very firmly at our church in the belief in six literal days of creation, 24-hour period of time. Okay, if you say, Pastor Monty, I see it differently, well, then I'll just have to explain to you that you're wrong, because the Bible is very clear that it is six literal 24-hour days. And so there are some people, right, well, Pastor, I think God took ages and epochs of time, and each day represents an epoch of time in order to facilitate evolution. Why do you need to facilitate evolution when you have God? There is no reason to bow to an unproven theory when you have God. And we exalt the supernatural nature of the Bible. Thank you, Pastor Wall. No, I don't want that. That's full of sugar. That's horrible for you. And you shouldn't give those to your children. And I don't even know what it's doing in the church. Thank you, Pastor Wall. When you think about the supernatural nature of the Bible, don't downplay that. Okay, don't downplay that in any way, shape, or form. And so Genesis does not downplay the supernatural nature. And by the way, when you had generations, 1,000 generations of Jewish people, Orthodox Jewish people from time immemorial, interpreted that as 24-hour days. And what is one of the reasons we interpret it that way? On day one, God created the light. Why did he create the light? So that it could be said that the evening and the morning were the first day. On day four, what did God create? He created the stars, the sun and the moon. Why the sun and the moon? Because they are light bearers. Why the necessity of light bearers? To continue on with, to have something in the sky that bore the light that was created, but to continue on with the 24-hour day picture. Okay, so you can't get around that. Well, Pastor Monty, I just can't accept things that are non-scientific. Then, folks, listen, to fall into that trap is incredibly dangerous. I will tell you this. Some said, well, I read a study. Who wrote the study? Well, Dr. So-and-so. Well, who is that? Do you know him? How do you trust him? I'd much rather trust my Bible than a myriad of people who make wild claims and things that are proven later on to be completely untrue. I mean, I'm not just talking about in the biological sciences or medicine, that kind of thing. I'm talking about in archaeology. How many times have archaeologists stood behind a particular theory and then it's been demonstrated to be completely wrong? So always remain very open-minded to the supernatural, because you are a Bible believer. That is the position you should take. So look at chapter 1, verse number 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly in the fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created, the Hebrew word there is bara, God created great whales. Now that's going to get interesting in a moment. Why are the great whales singled out? We'll find out in a moment. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Okay, now look at, if you will, point A. On the fifth day, God created aquatic life and bird life. Thus, the creation of the second day, the water being separated from the atmosphere, is now filled with life. Okay, that was the whole plan, that the earth would be filled with life. And so we've got the birds and we've got the aquatic animals, things like the fish and all of those things. Point number one, the idea of bring forth abundantly literally means swarms of swarms. Now, Pastor Monty, did God just put two sunfish in a lake somewhere and just let them multiply from there? No. No. The earth was teeming with life, aquatic life and bird life, after the fifth day. Teeming with it. But there was plenty of room for more. And God said that they would multiply after their kind. And so they would bring forth abundantly. God created immediate abundance of aquatic life and from there multiplied life biologically. In other words, the oceans were filled with life. Lakes, rivers, streams, all were filled with swarms of marine animals. Can you imagine that? How abundant that would be? Now, in Earth's history, sometimes the population of animals, let's talk about marine life, because that's what we're dealing with here, sometimes that will rise and sometimes that will fall. So, for example, where people have overfished certain waters, it becomes more difficult to catch fish. But you know what is amazing? When they are reintroduced and a little bit of control is placed on that, how rapidly they recover, populations of animals recover. So most of you know that the timber wolf is considered an endangered species, okay? Oh, Pastor Monty, they're so rare. Not if you live in northern Minnesota, they're not. They're everywhere, okay? And well, but Pastor, you know, eventually they'll become a pest. How many of you know that you know this? Geese. Yeah, geese, they're considered some endangered or you gotta be, you can't, blah, blah, blah. Okay, folks, look, we're overrun with them. So much so that the church hires a company called the Geese Police that come out here with dogs to chase them off. And you say, why? Because they make a huge mess and I don't need to go further into that. And has anyone here ever been chased or attacked? But I have, yeah. And you say, well, Pastor Monty, you're a lot bigger than that goose. I know, but if I do something to it, you know, there's going to be some moron with a cell phone hiding in the bushes filming what I'm doing. Okay, did you see that nice family that was petting the little black bears on TV? Did you all see that in the news? Yeah, they were in Asheville, North Carolina, and they found these bear cubs climbing in this tree. And so they decided to pull them out of the tree and just hold the little bear cubs and have pictures taken. Yeah, I would never do that. Okay, I get it that it's a cub, but they still have teeth, right? I don't know. But anyway, everybody freaked out about it, but nobody freaks out about abortion. The same people are screaming about, and they put the little cubs back, the little cubs went back or whatever, but it's crazy how we are in America today, the things that will stir us up. But anyway, so there was an abundance of life, and sometimes over the course of the world's history, populations of life has risen and fallen, and some things have gone extinct as well. But there was an abundance, okay? Number two, God also created an abundance of birds to populate the entire heaven, the firmament of the heaven. On day five, the earth was teeming with life, both in the water and in the air. Point three, God also created great whales. Now, this is where it really gets interesting, because the Hebrew words translated great whales are a little bit flexible, okay? But we know that it means a very large and potentially aggressive animal or mammal in the sea. A good interpretation or a good translation of that could be the word sea monsters. Now, when we say that, we're not talking about a cartoon, but we're saying about something that is giant in this in the aquatic nature, and something that is different from fish. Because if it was just something included with fish, it would be pretty easy just to list it as fish, but this is something separate. Why is that? Mammals, a whale is a mammal. Mammals differ from fish and other aquatic life in that they give birth to live young, among other characteristics. So another characteristic of a mammal is that it will have hair or fur. You say, Pastor Monty, do whales? I was really studying into this. Do whales have that? And they say that whales do. They're very small. There's some hair on a whale. I guess it's not like a fur coat, okay? But there's some hair on a whale that also make it classify as a mammal. But this is interesting. The Leviathan mentioned in Scripture and numerous times, if you want to do an interesting study, study the Leviathan and how the Bible describes that. Going all the way back into the book of Job, really important point, the Leviathan mentioned in Scripture is part of the great whale class of animals created on day five. So when I see the idea of the great whale, I don't just think, okay, it's whales. I think it included whales, but I think it included mammals of a very large size that live in the ocean. So they're not technically fish, they're mammals. And so there are some things. You say, Pastor Monty, I think we've discovered everything there is to discover. That's so not true. We discover new varieties and even species every year. There was a cat that was discovered in Madagascar. It looks like a cat. I think they called it the fox cat or something. About this big. Never been known until I think last year, the year before, something like that. Very recent. Okay, it's not just small things, but it can be very large things. And so to think that somehow we have reached the point where we understand everything that is in the ocean, no way. And the ocean is so vast. If you've ever been on a cruise ship, and you've been out there to where all you can see around it is water. We were on a ship one time, and the captain interrupted everything, lunch or something. He got on the speaker, and he said, "Now, folks," he said, "I don't want to alarm you, but you should know this." He said, "We're passing over a piece of water that's 30 miles deep." Can you even imagine that? Wow, and I'm just eating my lunch. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to think about that. And I'm going to keep on eating my lunch. Okay, 30 miles, folks. I mean, it's unimaginable by our brains to think about that. Well, God created all of these things. So when new things wash up on the beach that we haven't seen before, and that happens from time to time, or when new things are discovered, don't be surprised by that. But I think that the great whale class, I've put that in our notes, that classification of animals, I think that has to do with mammals that are aquatic. Point four. Both aquatic life and bird life would reproduce after their kind, allowing for variation within species, but not changing from one species to the next, okay? God has set some very firm lines in relationship to this. Oftentimes, someone says, "Pastor Monty, you believe that all these things entered the ark two by two?" Well, you mean there were hundreds of different kinds of dogs? There was a little French poodle that came with its mate? No. No, there were two grandparent dogs, okay? Could have been and likely were related to anything canine, the canine family, ancestors of the canine family. Some of these things can be domesticated. Some of these things cannot be domesticated. So it's very, very interesting. But there's not this thing where you jump from one species to the next. And so what we point out frequently to our evolutionistic friends is that where are the missing links between these species? Where are they? And I was speaking to someone this week, someone who's an atheist and an evolutionist and very smart person, and she said, I can't just believe in God. And I said, well, I can't just believe in evolution. I mean, you have to believe in all of the biological evolution. It all happened by chance and happenstance. But then you have to look at the earth and believe that the cosmology of the earth, its distance from the sun, all of those facts, that was just all happenstance. You have to believe that this earth could have a perfect atmosphere that could sustain life, produce life and sustain it. You have to believe in so many things if you don't believe the Bible that I just don't see how anyone can fall prey to that. But there's a motive behind that. There's a motive. And the motive is this. Not nobody, but human beings in general don't like the idea, "Thou God seest me." And they don't want any level of accountability. And that's the bottom line. That's why people, what would be glorious and promising about being an atheist? "Well, Pastor Monty, it's a wonderful thing. When I die, I'm gone forever and poof, nothing." Well, that's not very happy. And by the way, if you are an atheist, how does that bring meaning to your life? How does that bring meaning to life? Do you realize that if you don't believe in God, you can't genuinely understand love? Huh? Oh, yeah. So without belief in God, if you're just an animal, then the emotion that you know of as love is merely a chemically produced thing with no significance. If you don't believe in God, then you've robbed life of all of its significance. So then you could start loving one person and stop loving that person, and it's just an emotional response, and there's no moral confab to the whole thing. You don't have to think about it from a moral perspective whatsoever, nor can you think about it as a significance perspective, okay? When you really get down into it, the theory of evolution, people will adopt it, and then they'll move on from it. They won't look at it, or they will adopt atheism and then move on from it. When you really look at it, smart people understand that if everything that happens is random, and nothing in life has any meaning or significance whatsoever, then what is the point? And in the words of Francis Schaeffer, they will sink beneath the line of despair. Now let me give you something. You might jot this down. Let me give you something, okay? One of the finest Christian classics that you could read is Francis Schaeffer's book called The God Who Is There. It's an odd title, but jot that down. The God Who Is There. I believe he wrote that book in the 1960s. If you were to read that book, you would find his words almost seem prophetic of the day in which we're living. It's not a large book. It's a little paperback. You can buy that on Amazon, and it is something that will really cause you to pause and think. But he describes something called the line of despair. And he says, as mankind sinks beneath that line of despair, they turn away from God, but have more despair in their hearts. And I'd really encourage you. It's very good theologically, but it's a very thought-provoking book, just a little book called The God Who Is There. So, continuing on. So, of course, the aquatic life and bird life reproduce after their kind. Now, what is God's conclusion? God saw that it was good. So this beautiful earth that has been reclaimed from the watery depths of mud, this beautiful earth now is teeming with life. You have light, you have an atmosphere, you have the bluest sky of any blue sky that has ever been seen, you have the purest water that has ever graced this earth, you have animal life in its abundance, its beauty, all of its color, all of its variety. The magnitude of God's creative ability is seen in the variety of everything. Have you ever seen parrots? I love parrots, beautiful parrots. Some of them tend toward the red color. Some of them tend toward yellow and blue colors. If you just marvel at that. Marvel at the design in everything, okay? The plant life is created, but what would the plants do? They will provide food for us, but not just the same old thing. Look at the variety of plants. And in America, we have a great variety of food, but if you ever travel to China, those people have more vegetables than I ever knew existed, okay? Not all of it tastes good. Some of it's kind of gross, and they will eat anything over there. That's just part of how they are. Have you ever thought about a banana, folks? Have you ever thought about a banana? God, bananas are delicious. But you know what's even better? Laffy Taffy banana flavoring. I love that. One of my favorite flavors is artificial banana. I love that. But anyway, the real banana. Have you ever thought about this? You crack open the top of that banana and you peel it. It comes in its own little case. God designed it that way. And it's easy to open for the elderly. God designed it that way. And then you just peel it and you eat and you enjoy. Think of all the things that God designed that way, the huge variety. Now let me make a statement, folks. You're just not going to have that in evolution. You're just not going to have that by accident. Now, well, Pastor Monty, you know, there's all kinds of different apples. There's Honeycrisp and there's Granny Smith and blah, blah, blah. Yes, I know. And mankind learned through grafting, which was the very earliest form of manipulation of things like that, that we could create different varieties of things within a kind of things, but an apple is still an apple. And I love the more tart apples. I think they're really good, especially in apple pie. And so it's amazing. It's amazing what God has done. Okay, God saw that it was good. By the way, we should see that it is good. You know, we should see that it is good. You know, this is a practical point. Sometimes you look at life, a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, dealing with a lot of problems and everything. Every once in a while, it's good to step back from that and look and say, you know, really, it is good. It is good. What God has given is very, very good. God blessed them, the Bible says in verse number 22, enabling their multiplication. The instinct to reproduce comes from God, and the purpose is to fill God's creation. Let's look at verse 22. The Bible says, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And so the reproductive instinct came directly by God, and it comes as a command of God. Look at the next point. God intended that his entire creation be filled with life. Life is a sacred principle with God. Human life, of course, trumps all life in importance because man is uniquely made in the image of God. We'll talk about that more in a moment. So what constitutes life? It's interesting. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, okay? And if you were to do a study, just a biological study of blood, you would find, of course, that one of the primary functions of blood is to carry oxygen, to carry oxygen. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but think about when God created man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of the divine is carried in the blood. Life itself is represented in the blood. We sing sometimes in church a song called "There's Power in the Blood." Why is that? The life principle that God created is in the blood. This is why, by the way, the Jewish people, they weren't allowed to consume blood. They couldn't eat blood. That was one of the earliest commands when they got off of the ark. You're not going to eat the blood. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's something sacred, and both animal and human, there's something sacred about blood in the creative order of God. It's so sacred that God said that it will be by the shedding of blood that there will be remission of sins, and there's no other way. So sacred that when Abel came to God, he offered an acceptable sacrifice of his flock. When Cain came to God, he had fruit that he had grown in his garden, vegetables he had grown. Vegetables are good, but they're not sacred. All life is sacred. All life is sacred. Now, having said that, you say, Pastor Monty, that means we all have to be vegans. No, not at all. Because God's given us dominion and God gave us permission to consume animal protein. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. But it still requires, and the Old Testament even requires respect for an animal. Okay, how the Old Testament law guides and directs how people treat their animals. You don't abuse animals. Why? Because on every level, life is sacred. When we take life, we don't take life just for sport. Okay, when I kill something, I eat it, unless Kelly refuses to cook it. There's been a couple of times that that's happened, but the intention is ours to eat it. But human life, of course, trumps animal life. Point D, Fruchtenbaum makes this interesting note that within the 5th and 6th days of creation, the phrase living creature appears a total of 7 times. 7 is a unique number emphasizing completeness and perfection. It is the most used number in Scripture, appearing over 700 times. Okay, now, I'm not going to get into numerology, and I think some people take that way too far, but there's something really interesting about the number 7, okay, number 7 in Scripture. Okay, so look at point E. The Bible's emphasis on the number 7 begins in Genesis with 6 days of creation and rest on the 7th. The 7th day became the day of rest for the Hebrew people, or the Sabbath day. Many see a correspondence between 7 and God's program for the world, and I tend to hold to this in a very general facet. What are you talking about? The first 2,000 years are the age of the patriarchs from creation to Abraham. The second 2,000 years are the age of the Hebrew people from Abraham to Christ's first advent. The third 2,000 years comprise the church age, the time of the period that we're in now, and the final 1,000 years will be the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now, I'm not to the point of absolute demanding of precision on that, but I think that's a fairly good outline of where human history has come from and where it's headed. And again, and by the way, this morning, we're going to deal with some things that are prophetic. Because, you know, last weekend, Iran did that attack on Israel. How many saw how cool it was that all their little missiles and stuff got knocked out of and that's wonderful technology, but it's also the protective hand of God. But Israel's very minuscule response, did you all see that? Their tiny little, it wasn't much of a response to all this. And, of course, Russia's warning them, don't you dare keep up this fussing with Iran, or we might have to step in. Okay, Russia's been warning. However, if you can't even take over the Ukraine, I'm not really scared of you. Okay, you know, there's that. But then there's also the Bible prophecy of Gog and Magog. And many months ago, I talked about that. So we'll talk about that this morning. There's just some thoughts. I put that in there just to stir your thinking. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there's so much in the Bible, and we barely scratch the surface of its truth. Bless, I pray, each one of us as we become more diligent students of the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Head off to church, folks.